As JC was just saying that we need to be generous in not only our giving of finances, but also our giving of our time and our energy and our resources. And I've been blown away by the amount of people who have been serving faithfully to make church happen, so that for the last 3 or 4 months, however long it's been, I mean, who's really keeping track anymore? So we have actually been able to keep church online for you. And so I want to honor those people. They know who they are. There are people who have been editing and filming, people who have done an amazing job on our social media accounts, people who have been preparing the building, people who have been just doing amazing things with Simple and hosting Zoom meetings. So if that is you, tonight I honor you and I thank you just for serving the way that you are. This evening I want to ask you, Engage, a question that I hope will go beyond your head and will grip your heart and will push you into an answer. See, I think this is what happens when preachers stand up and they ask questions. Most of us just sit there and we wait for the next sentence. We don't really answer the question, do we? So I do want to ask you a question, and this is it. Why are you part of a Christian community? Now, if you've joined in online, or if you're in the room tonight because a friend's invited you and you're not actually part of a church, you can take a kind of a 2-minute nap break while I just speak to those who are part of a Christian community. I want to ask you why. I want to ask you, what is the reason that you have chosen to be part of this church, whichever church you're part of, where you're watching? And I'm going to pause and I'm going to ask you to really, for a couple of seconds, just dig deep, search your heart, and ask yourself that question. Why am I part of a Christian community? Why am I part of this family that is the church? Last week, Sunday, I had the privilege of preaching on Pentecost Sunday, an amazing day, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. And in a sense, just the life of a Christian community came into being. And one of the things that I said is, one of the things that the Holy Spirit, one of the things he does in our lives is he helps us become more like Jesus. Because the essence of the gospel is this: we are saved by Jesus to become like Jesus, to live with Jesus forever. Saved by Jesus to become like Jesus, to live with Jesus forever. And that implies that there needs to be constant growth and there needs to be change in our lives. Now, the amazing thing about the grace of Jesus Christ is that when we are saved, God puts all of the good things that identify Jesus, he puts it onto us. And so when God looks at us, if you are the worst of sinners, however you want to define that, and you give your life to the Lord today, and you don't change a single thing, when God Almighty looks at you, he sees you as holy, he sees you as righteous, he sees you as forgiven, he sees you as clean. And then what happens is we start living out and becoming the way God sees us. And so I must be honest, I get a little bit frustrated when I see posts on social media that say you can't be a Christian and, because as soon as there's a post like that, what it does is it takes the grace of Jesus out of the equation. You can be a Christian and still be working on your salvation, but you've got to be doing it. So I think what those posts and those memes mean is you can't be a Christian and be stagnant. You can't be a Christian and stay the way you were. If you're going to become like Jesus, because remember, saved by Jesus, to become like Jesus, to live with Jesus forever. If you are going to do that, there has to be growth and there has to be change. And I think there are two kinds of people in a Christian community, possibly more, but for the sake of this conversation, I'm just going to narrow it down to two types of people. There are people who are passionately in love with Jesus. You found Jesus in Scripture, or someone introduced you to Jesus. You fell in love with Jesus. And part of being a Christian, part of being in love with Jesus, is you get the benefit of the Christian community. It's like this added bonus for you. But if there wasn't a Christian community, you would still be a Christian because you still are madly in love with Jesus. Then I think there's another group of people who, if you're honest, you're not really that interested in Jesus. You're there for the fan club. You're there for the community. You're there for the people. And so maybe what you've done, I think sadly what has happened in many churches is there are a number of people who have chosen to commit to the culture instead of to the Christ. They've chosen to commit to the culture of what Christianity does instead of the Christ who gives us our identity in this culture. And the problem with that is this. It's like going to Sportsman's Warehouse and taking your like annual salary and all your bonuses or whatever, and just buying all the Adidas or all the Nike or all the Puma or all the whatever else people are buying that they're running, buying all the running kit you can. You go like, okay, I'm going to get 7 pairs of running shoes, one for every day of the week. I'm going to get 7 pairs of shorts, and I'm going to get 7 pairs of everything, and I'm going to have this kit. And you walk out there like with trolleys of running stuff, and you never put your shoes on, and you never actually hit the road. Or maybe it's like I'm going to a restaurant, and you order the most amazing meal, and the waiter puts it in front of you, and you say, okay, cool, well, thanks for that meal, goodbye, and you leave without taking a single bite. Or it's like paying for a flight to Thailand, and then you never leave. Like, what is the point of that? Why would you want to be part of the community if you aren't experiencing just the fullness of life that the Christ of the community brings you? And so I want us to look this evening at breaking the cycle of stagnation in your life. And so I want to come back to the first question quickly. Why are you part of the community? Maybe you're part of the Christian community because at one stage you loved the Christ, but you become stagnant and you become a bit stale. And so now you're just part of the community because, well, that's what's expected, or that's where your friends are. Tonight, I want you to break that cycle and step out of that. And I'm going to go to the book of John. We're going to read from John chapter 15. John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. So the Jewish men were required to be in Jerusalem for 3 other festivals. This is one of them. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which the Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I was trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick it up and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And then later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So I want to give you a bit of background to this text. The pools of Bethesda are still in Jerusalem today. It's an amazing place to actually go and visit, because right next to the pools, and that's the picture on your screen, right next to that, there is a church called the Church of St. Anne, which just has, for a musician and a worship leader, the most incredible acoustics. And so if you go into that place and you stand on the steps in the middle and you sing, it makes the worst of singers sound like angels. It is beautiful. And we've had some amazing times when I've been there where we've prayed for some of you. And as I'm speaking right now, I can think of some of you that we've prayed for healing in that place. Because the pools of Bethesda were a place of this connection of grace and disgrace. They were a place of disgrace because that is where all the invalids, as we read that list, the paralyzed, the lepers, those who had been sick, those who had lots of issues. Now, we know that in Jewish culture back then, if you had something wrong with you, if you had a physical disability, or if you were sick, or if you had an illness that was ongoing, people wanted nothing to do with you. You were declared unclean, and people didn't want to be around you. So to go to this place, the pools of Bethesda, it was a place, it was a disgrace to be there. But it was also a place of grace, because people went there in hope of finding healing, in hope of finding something that was just going to bring them some hope in their lives. It was also a place of superstition because people did believe that it was when an angel stirred the waters that the first person in would be healed. And we don't have a lot of information about that. And then, so there might be some questions as you read this passage that aren't answered. But I do think that this story of this man leads us to some questions that are really relevant for you and I tonight. And I want to get into them. The first one is this. How badly would you like your life to change? I mean, like, how satisfied are you with your journey with Christ right now? How satisfied are you with where you are? I think for a lot of people, change is a terrifying thing. For me, change in some areas comes really easily. In fact, some change I really desire. If our lounge furniture stays the same for more than like a month, like, it's just, I can't handle it. Like, I have to change that. But there are some things that I don't like changing. And so I'm probably kind of in the middle. I like change. I don't like change. But there are people who really, really resist change. And for some of those people, and maybe that is you, there are actually some serious things that stay in the way of you changing and you developing and you growing. One of those things is pride. Pride says, I don't need to change. I'm fine as I am. And you can go read up about pride in Proverbs 16, 18. Or maybe fear. What about fear? That's a serious obstacle. And fear says, I'm too scared of change. I don't know what my life is going to look like if I change. I don't know what the change is going to be. What is my new normal going to be? And you can read about fear in 1 John 4, 18. What about rebellion? There are people who have a rebellious spirit who say, like, I don't care what I'm taught. I don't care what scripture says. I'm embracing this life and I will not change. I refuse to change. Or there are people who are just too lazy to change. Like, it's just too much effort. Like, I'm just going to stay as I am because, man, change is hard work. Or people that are ignorant. I just don't know how to change. And I think a lot of the time, that is a lot of us, we just don't know how to change. Now, where do you think this man who had been at the Pool of Bethesda, who had this issue for 38 years, where do you think he fits into this category? You see, we can look at him and we can have a bit of admiration. We can go, man, this guy must have had some profound faith. For 38 years, he's had this problem and he keeps going back day after day. He goes to the Pool of Bethesda and he just wants to get into the water, but someone else gets there. And so the next day he comes back. And so we might be tempted to be a bit inspired by him. Man, this guy really wants to change. But do you know what I think? I think that in that place at the Pool of Bethesda, I think that a community was formed. A community of invalids. A community who found acceptance and who found their identity in their brokenness. People who found their identity in the fact that they were messed up. And I think that sometimes Christians get into this cycle where we've got brokenness, we were a little messed up as a kid or as a teenager or as a young adult, even as adult, like stuff happened in our lives and we became messed up, maybe not physically or however, like these people at the Pool of Bethesda, but in some way we're kind of messed up. And instead of wanting change, and instead of going back to the same place because we're trusting we're going to find healing there, we go back to the same place because our brokenness has defined us. And so that's why I'm asking you, do you really want to change? You see, we can't think that change is going to happen unless we really want it. Unless we can really say that, you know what, I want to grow in Jesus, and so I'm going to embrace the change, even if I'm scared, even if I'm rebellious, even if I don't know how to do it. We've got to do it. You have got to make the change. And it has to start here. You have to actually decide if you want Jesus to change your life. And so, what if right now you just pick up your phone and your notes app or a piece of paper and just write a one sentence to yourself quickly. Do I want to change or don't I? Because we're going to come back to that. Then the second question I think we can take out of this text is, can you actually name it? Can you name the thing that needs to be changed? It might sound like a weird question, but think of it this way. This man has been going, so he's had this problem for 38 years. That's older than I've even been alive. 38 years, this guy has been having this problem. Keeps going back to the Pool of Bethesda every day, surrounding himself with all these invalids, surrounding himself with all these broken people. He's obviously wants something. What does Jesus say when he comes to him? He says, do you want to get well? I mean this with the greatest amount of respect that I can muster because I'm speaking about the Lord Jesus, but what a stupid question. The guy is sick in some way. The guy has had this issue for 38 years. He keeps going back to the pool. Obviously, he wants to get well. But there is a pattern in Scripture of Jesus doing just that. He forces people to embrace and acknowledge and name their need. He doesn't just walk up to the guy and meet his need. He needs him to acknowledge, yes, Jesus, I need you to make me well. And in the same way, we need to acknowledge, yes, Jesus, I am sick and I need your healing. Yes, Jesus, I am bankrupt and I need your provision. Yes, Jesus, I am full of sin and I need your forgiveness and your redemption. Yes, you see, in Scripture, there's this beautiful thing called, well, in Christianity, there's this beautiful thing called the beautiful exchange. An amazing song written about it. What this beautiful exchange is that Jesus comes and offers us this incredible life of fullness and joy and peace and blessing and godly prosperity, not financial, but just godly prosperity in the way that Jesus came to give us life. But Jesus always wants something in return. Now, the thing that Jesus usually wants in return is not our good behavior or is not our works, but it's our brokenness. And it's our sin, and it's our lack, and it's our need. And unless we can name what that is, we never participate in this beautiful exchange. We never get to give things over and get everything that God has for us. And so I'm going to be a bit specific, give you some examples if you're not following me. You have to acknowledge the grudge you hold against your parents. If you have a bad relationship with them, before you can have a godly relationship or a relationship with your heavenly father. If you have a messed up relationship with your earthly father and you've never acknowledged that and you've never taken steps to process and work through that, you're always going to struggle to see Almighty God as your father. You have to acknowledge your dependence on the world. If you're very worldly, if your identity is wrapped up in the things you have or the friends that you have or your social media, you have to acknowledge that dependence before you can be set free from it. You have to acknowledge your life of sin before God can help you to get through that. You have to acknowledge your racism and your white privilege before we can move into unity and peace. You have to own it. You have to name it so that when Jesus comes and says, do you want it? You know what that it is. And then the next question is, will you do the work? I think this is an interesting part of the passage. So Jesus says to him, do you want to be well? And he says this, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. So here's how I think many people in 2020 would respond to Jesus right then. I mean, seriously? I have to get up? I have to carry my own mat? I have to like, but Jesus, this mat has been here for years. Do you know how dirty this mat is? And you want me to, you surely someone else can come and pick up my mat? No. What does this man do? He gets up. He claims his healing. He picks up the mat and he walks. And he does the work. So just as you have to do a bit of work to name it, to identify it, you've also got to do the work to step into just the change that Jesus can bring into your life. And so if the things that you were naming just now, if it was sin, you've got to do the work to eradicate that from your life. You've got to put things in place. If it is that you are having an ungodly relationship with your boyfriend or your girlfriend right now, you've got to do the work and you've got to draw a line in the sand. You've got to make boundaries and you've got to decide that that is not going to be part of your future. And so you need to do the work and have really uncomfortable conversations sometimes. If complacency was your mat, you've got to get up off your butt and you've actually got to do something. So sometimes there is some physical work of actually, you know what, I've been such a complacent Christian, I'm actually just going to start doing something for the Lord and for the kingdom. And so Jesus puts out this offer. He says, I will heal you. I'll bring you fullness. I'll bring you joy. I'll give you peace. I'll give you everything, the fruit of the Spirit, everything that the Bible promises. God's word says that every promise in his Bible, in his word is yes and amen for you. So Jesus says, I'll give you all of that, but you've got to want it. You've got to acknowledge what the need is that you want me to fulfill. And you've got to be willing to do the work. And the fruit of that is that we get to walk away from the place of disgrace. We get to walk in grace. And where does this man go? He goes to the temple. He goes to the temple where there is community. He goes to the temple where people no longer see him as an invalid. He goes to the temple where he's able to worship God freely. And so all of that is available to you. It's amazing, isn't it? I forgot to add this. You do have to accept the fine print. You see, the story doesn't actually, it's not a perfect story. Because it carries on with the Pharisees being really mad that this guy was carrying his mat. And so the Pharisees were more concerned with their petty laws than the life and the health of a young man, or old man, who had been saved and healed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if you do the work, if you acknowledge your need and you come before Jesus and you go, I'm not just going to be part of the community because of the culture, but I'm going to be part of the community because of the Christ. Not everyone is going to be on your team. Not everyone is going to be excited about that. There are going to be people, and here's a sad thing, sometimes there might even be some of your Christian friends. But remember, we're all on a journey. We're all a little bit messed up. We're all becoming more like Jesus. And so there's got to be grace. But sometimes even people who are in the church, even people who are in the community, might doubt that you've really changed. People might go, I mean, was this guy really sick in the first place? Did Jesus really heal him? And people might think that the way you've been healed is invalid. I've seen, and I think it's a natural thing, but sometimes when someone is on a journey that takes them a long time and they see God do the same thing for someone else really quickly, what envy does is it makes us doubt that that was real. And so people might not think that your growth and your progress in the Lord is real because it might happen quicker than what they would have liked to happen. People who look at you and go, so you're not paralyzed anymore, but you're just walking around the temple. Why aren't you running the comrades? You see, people will also put unfair expectation on you when they find out that you're on a journey with God. And so your journey is your journey. And if you're truly committed to breaking the cycle of stagnation in your life, then the process is part of your journey. And you'll need to be okay with people not loving that. It's the fine print. Not everyone is going to celebrate your wins. Not everyone is going to celebrate your journey. And so here's the invitation. I want to invite you this evening to decide if you want to move from being committed to the culture to being committed to the Christ. I want to invite you to name that thing that is standing in the way of you doing that. I want to invite you to decide what you have to do and to do the work. And then I want to invite you to let Christ and the Holy Spirit change you forever. Let's pray together. If you want to make a commitment, there is no better time than right now. And so I'm going to pray, and if you're in the room, would you just bow your head just to give other people some privacy? If you're watching online, would you just put your coffee down for a second and do what you can to just have a quiet moment? Say, Jesus, tonight I want to change. Jesus, tonight I want to surrender my life to you. I don't want to be committed just to the culture of Christianity, but I want to be committed to you, the Christ, the Messiah. And so, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Even if you prayed this prayer before, even if you've asked Jesus into your life before, pray it again as a recommitment to Christ. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Would you forgive me for my sin? Would you forgive me for living a life of stagnation? For showing up and allowing my stuff and my nonsense to form my identity? I give it all up to you tonight, Jesus. Would you come into my life afresh? Would you fill me with Holy Spirit? And would you help me to live a life where every day I'm becoming more like you, Jesus? Lord, I want to pray for anyone who prayed that prayer right now. And if you did pray that prayer, would you just let us know? If you're in the room, would you go onto the Church Center app and just click the, I gave my life to Jesus. If you're on church online, would you click the button that your host is putting up right now? We want to pray with you. We want to connect with you. But Jesus, I want to pray right now for every single person who prayed that prayer for the first time or the 10th time. Father, I pray that they would have such an experience of your joy and of your grace right now. Would you bring healing into their lives in Jesus' name? Amen.